Amen. All right, if you have your Bibles tonight, if you will open up to John chapter 2. John chapter 2, talking about a rather important subject tonight, and that is how that Jesus performed miracles. Jesus performed miracles. We have many of those miracles recorded in the different Gospels that we have in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And we'll look at just a few of those miracles tonight. And my prayer is that we would work past the narrative of these miracles and get into some theology and see what it was that Jesus was proving, what it was that Jesus was doing as he was performing these miracles. Because when you look around today, you see many that claim they can perform miracles. You see many that claim that they can go against the laws that God has put forth. You see many claim to have the sign gifts, the false spiritual gifts, the gifts that are no longer in use today, speaking of tongues and the gifts of revelatory prophecy. You know, we still have non-revelatory prophecy. That's what we do when we preach. But there is no such thing as revelatory prophecy. These people misuse the gifts that God gave to the New Testament church there in the book of Acts. They take these miracles and they distort it. These miracles were not given to men to bring honor to men. These miracles were given to men to bring honor to the Lord, to confirm that the Holy Spirit had come to each people group as you look through the book of Acts. But Jesus' miracles, they were different than any other miracle. They were different than any miracle that anyone performed or could perform in his day. So as we start to look at these miracles, I pray that we would learn something tonight. So first of all, we want to consider Christ's miraculous compassion. His miraculous compassion. And for this section, there are several texts that we'll look at tonight. So I just broke it up and we'll look at it in bite-sized chunks so we don't get strangled on the huge chunk of text that we'll study tonight. So go to John chapter 2, and I want to read verses 1 through 11 to launch us into how that Christ's miracles were miraculous and showed the greatest amount of compassion. John chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. And the third day, there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. And both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. And when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus saith unto him, They have no wine. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. His mother saith unto the servants, Whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. Don't you love her faith already as we see it in this passage? Verse 6. And there were set there six water pots of stone, after the manner of the purifying of the Jews, containing two or three first skins apiece. Jesus said to them, Fill the water pots with water. And they filled them up to the brim. And he saith unto them, Draw out now, and bear unto the governor of the feast. And they bare it. When the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine, and knew not whence it was, but the servants which drew the water knew, the governor of the feast called the bridegroom, and saith unto him, Every man at the beginning doth set forth good wine, and when men have well drunk, then that which is worse, but thou hast kept the good wine until now. This beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee, and manifested forth his glory, and his disciples believed on him. Christ's miraculous compassion. So as we consider this miraculous compassion, there's two hooks that we want to hang our thoughts on tonight. First of all, we see the removal of shame. The removal of shame. So when you think about a miracle, what is it that we think about? I think us in our Bible-believing church, we would not think of man. We would not think of man as performing these miracles. I believe that all of our minds would automatically go to Christ, or would automatically go to the apostles there in the early church, the apostles there in the first century. And we're thinking accurately because Jesus performed many miracles. Many miracles. Jesus Christ, he healed the sick. Jesus Christ made the lame to walk again. Jesus Christ, he fed the multitudes. Jesus, as we will see later on, calmed the storm. So the Apostle John, in our text tonight, recorded the miracle where Jesus turned this water into wine. And this is at a wedding. Now, weddings in the first century, if you study what a wedding was like, I feel so sorry for the daddy. Because these weddings would go on for an entire week, sometimes weeks at a time. All kinds of money was spent at these weddings. These weddings were very large gatherings where the whole town would be invited. And what these weddings would do is it would display the strength and wealth of the family putting on the wedding. They would use the lavishness of these wedding events. They would use that to bring great honor upon the family's name. So with this thought in mind about how big that these weddings were, how many people came to them, how much money was spent, how much food was consumed, how many drinks were drunk, all this in mind, we could see that when the wine ran out, this was a huge deal. This was a very huge deal. And Christ happened to be at this wedding when this wine ran out. It was such a big deal because what this meant was that this family's name was now disgraced. It was a disgrace to be in this family if you could not even have enough food and drink to last through the festivities. Now, at first, we might think there's no way that the God of the universe is concerned with some wine running out at a wedding. But that's the wrong assumption. We know that because when Jesus heard about what was happening, John chapter 2 and verse 7 says that Jesus saith unto them, fill the water pots with water, and they filled them up to the brim. So as soon as Jesus heard about the wine running out, we immediately see a verb, fill the water pots with water. Jesus immediately went into action. So we see in this verse that Jesus, that is John chapter 2, verse 7, Jesus sent his servants to fill these six large pots with water. And he said to fill these pots to the brim. And then verse 8 tells us that Jesus said, draw out now and bear unto the governor of the feast, and they bear it. So how good was this wine that Jesus had performed this miracle to turn it from water to wine? How good was it? Look at verse 9 of our passage. When the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine and knew not whence it was, the governor of the feast called the bridegroom and saith unto him, every man at the beginning doth set forth good wine, and when men have well drunk, then that which is worse, but thou hast kept the good wine unto now. You see, this master of the ceremonies, this master of the feast, said, you have kept the best wine for last. You have reserved the best tasting drink for last. You see, by turning the water into wine, Jesus Christ accomplished more than just filling everyone's glasses to the brim. He accomplished so much more than that. Because you see, he saved this family from embarrassment. He saved this family from shame. He saved this family from their name being disgraced, from their name being dishonored. You see, the many miracles that Jesus performed, including this one, proved that he was the Son of God. These miracles authenticated the message he was preaching. These miracles proved what he was preaching was the truth. So in this first miracle, we see the removal of shame. Now let's look to 1b in your outline. Next, we see the removal of illness. The removal of illness. Turn over to John chapter 4. John chapter 4. We want to look at one more passage that deals with Jesus' miracles, and specifically how that in this passage we see the removal of illness. John chapter 4, let's begin our reading in verse 46. John 4, 46. So Jesus came again into Cana of Galilee, where he made the water wine. And there was a certain nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum. When he heard that Jesus was come out to Judea into Galilee, he went unto him and besought him that he would come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. Then said Jesus unto him, except ye see signs and wonders, ye will not believe. The nobleman saith unto him, sir, come down, ere my child die. Jesus saith unto him, go thy way, thy son liveth. And the man believed the word that Jesus had spoken unto him, and he went his way. And as he was now going down, his servants met him and told him, saying, thy son liveth. Then inquired he of them the hour when he began to amend. And they said unto him, yesterday at the seventh hour the fever left him. So the father knew that it was at the same hour in the which Jesus said unto him, thy son liveth, and himself believed in his whole house. This is again the second miracle that Jesus did when he was come out of Judea into Galilee. So here we find Jesus. He's back in his hometown. And as you can imagine, with him performing these miracles, Jesus' fame was getting out there. He was getting to be a very famous individual because of these miracles he was performing. His fame was spreading like wildfire all across this town and many other towns surrounding Capernaum. You see, people from everywhere, they wanted to come to see what Jesus could do. They did not care about who he was. You see, they had a superficial interest in Jesus Christ. They did not care about who Jesus was at the very core, or if they believed in him. They only wanted what Jesus could do for them. They had no desire, they had no longing to have him. We see this in the passage we just read. Look back to verse 47. It says, when he heard that Jesus was come out of Judea into Galilee, he went unto him and besought him that he would come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. So we know this official is not saved at this point. But instead of coming to Jesus Christ in repentance, instead of coming to Jesus Christ in faith in what Christ would do for him on the cross when he would die, this man was too worried about his son who was at the point of death. He only wanted what Jesus could do for him as far as this, what was on the outside, as far as what was superficial. He had no desire to have his spiritual problem taken care of. This man, yes, he was desperate for help because of the state that his son was in, dying. So this man, just like the crowd, he had this superficial faith until we get to verse 51. It says, and as he was now going down, his servants met him and told him, saying, thy son liveth. And then it says, inquired he of them the hour he began to amend. And they said unto him, yesterday at the seventh hour the fever left him. So the father knew it was at the same hour in which Jesus said, thy son liveth, and himself believed, and his whole household. Here we see a feeble but real faith. We know this because that official took Jesus at his word when Jesus said that his son was healed. And after he left, his servants went to his son. He came back from his son and they said, "Your son is healed." This man came seeking a healing for his son from the Savior, but yet this official returned to Capernaum spiritually healed. Jesus removed both the spiritual and the physical illness of not only this official, but his entire household if we read our text. So we see the removal of illness. So just in these two miracles, Christ has demonstrated this miraculous compassion. He did that through both the removal of the shame for that family at the wedding party, and then this removal of illness from this poor boy who was sick. He got healed not only from his sickness, but from his spiritual sickness and was saved. So Christ's miraculous compassion. Now let's move on to Christ's miraculous divine power. His miraculous divine power. As we think about what Jesus Christ did while he was here on this earth, his divine works, they not only demonstrated that, yes, Jesus Christ is a merciful God. Jesus Christ is full of mercy, yes, but he was also full of compassion. He was full of mercy, full of compassion. And to go just another step further, Jesus Christ, his works, these miracles revealed his omnipotence. It revealed his power. These wonderful miracles demonstrated that Jesus Christ is the one and only all-powerful one. You can read through the Gospels and see time and time again that these miracles left people stunned. And they still leave people stunned today. How that a man could heal somebody from never being able to walk to them being able to walk again. How that he can make the blind to see. How they can cast demons out of individuals. I mean, this is amazing stuff that was going on. And it demonstrates to us how powerful that Jesus Christ is. So as we start to consider this divine power, we first want to look at this divine power through the walking on water. Through how that Jesus walked on water. So turn over to John chapter 6. John chapter 6, we're going to begin reading in verse 16, but I want to give us just a little bit of context before we move on in to verse 16. So Jesus has fed more than 5,000 people, and he did that with several loaves of bread and two fish. The crowds, they have also tried to make Jesus their king. Remember, the Jews wanted a king. They wanted somebody to revolt against Rome and get them out of Roman rule. They wanted this king, and we see that in verses 14 through 15 of John chapter 6. So how did Jesus respond to that situation? He slips away. He slips away from them. You see, Christ knew that the crowds were only following him for, again, what he could give them, for bread, for food. Now don't miss this before we go to this passage. If Jesus wanted to become an earthly king like the people wanted, he just missed the greatest opportunity. Over 5,000 people begging him to be their king, and they're wanting him to revolt against Rome, but yet Jesus walked away. He didn't want that. He wasn't here for that. He turned down an awestruck audience that would have worshipped him because of these miracles and bowed down to him like some earthly king, but yet he walked away. So let's pick up our reading in verse 16. It says, "And when even was now come, his disciples went down into the sea, and entered into a ship, and went over the sea toward Capernaum. And it was now dark, and Jesus was not come to them. and the sea arose by reason of a great wind that blew. So when they had rowed above 25 or 30 furlongs, they see Jesus walking on the sea and drawing nigh unto the ship, and they were afraid. But he saith unto them, "It is I, be not afraid." Then they willingly received him into the ship, and immediately the ship was at the land whither they went. So the scene we have set here is that Jesus, if you go back, you know, a lot of times you got to read several of the Gospels to fit the pieces, every single piece together, to get the full story of what's going on. You got to do that with this miracle. So if you go to Matthew chapter 14, what you will find is Jesus has told his disciples to go to the other side of the water. They do as they were told. The disciples boarded a boat and they head out across the water. The issue is the storm that they encountered. They were struggling to keep the boat afloat for hours. Because as they were there in the sea, all of a sudden, the waves start crashing, the wind starts blowing, the rain starts pouring, the storm comes like it often did during those days. The storm came fiercely upon them, and all of a sudden they see Jesus. They see a body walking towards them on the water. Don't miss the picture of what's happening here. The storm is still raging full force. A lot of times we think about this story and we think that as Jesus was walking on the water was calm. No, this water was still churning. The wind was still howling. The rain was still pounding down upon the boat. These disciples, no doubt, were at this time bucketing water out of the boat that they were on, trying to empty it so they did not sink. They look out, and when with all this going on, they see someone walking towards them on the water. So the storm is raging, but yet the Son of God calmly and effortlessly walks towards them. And how was it that the disciples responded? Verse 19 tells us that when they saw Jesus walking towards them on this churning water, it says they were afraid. Matthew adds in his gospel that they cried, "It is a ghost." So what did Christ do? Did Christ, in this moment of weakness, in this moment of fear, did Christ bless these disciples out? Did Christ give them down the road? Did Christ tell them they was a bunch of chickens or scaredy cats, as the kids like to say? No, he didn't tell them that. According to both Matthew and Mark, Jesus responded to their fear, and Jesus said this, "Take heart." And then John tells us that Jesus said, "It is I, do not be afraid." So in divine fashion, Jesus Christ brought comfort to the scared hearts. He brought comfort to the fearful hearts. So much comfort that we see Peter fixating his eyes on Christ so much that Matthew tells us that Peter actually leaped out of the boat into the water and started walking towards Christ. But then as Peter's walking towards Christ, he's walking towards his Lord. You know the story. He looks away from Christ and gets his focus off the Savior and onto the storms of his circumstance. And what's he do? He starts to sink. Storm's still raging. Don't miss it. Water still churning. Rain still pounding. Wind still howling. All this is going on. Peter jumps out of the ship, into the water, walking on the water, starts to sink. Jesus Christ, while the storm is still going on, reaches out and grabs Peter. Reaches out for Peter. He helped Peter in his helpless estate. Storm still raging. Now this will preach. You see, a lot of times in our prayers, we want the storm removed, when what we need to be praying for is for us to be closer to the Savior. You see, because as Peter got closer to the Savior reached out and grabbed Peter. Peter couldn't save himself. He reached out and he grabbed him right in the midst of the storm, and he protected him. And what was it? He told Peter, "O ye of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt?" Then we see both Jesus and Peter, they board the boat. And then Jesus demonstrates his power once again, this omnipotent power, this unmatched power, and he finally calms the storm. So we see Christ's miraculous power demonstrated through the walking on water. Next, it's B in your outline, we see his power demonstrated through the resurrection of the dead. Through the resurrection of the dead, still in the gospel of John, if you'll turn on over to John chapter 11, look at another miracle that Jesus Christ performed. John chapter 11, and towards the start of it, the first section we'll look at is in verse 3. So this next passage of John 11, we see that Christ not only has a power over nature, he not only has the power over that which he created, but he has power over life and over death. So as this story in John chapter 11 opens up, we're introduced to Lazarus. And as we know, Lazarus was one of Jesus' good friends. And Lazarus was a very sick man. Very sick as this passage opens up. So look to verse 3. John 11 verse 3. It says, "Therefore his sisters," remember Lazarus is sick, "sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold he whom thou lovest is sick. Then Jesus heard that, he said," when Jesus heard that, he said, "This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby." Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. John wanted to make sure that we knew that. Verse 6. "When he had heard therefore that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was." So we see Jesus not acting immediately. Jesus delayed this miracle. He did not step right into this terrible situation. He hears that his good friend Lazarus is sick, but our text tells us he remains in the same place for 2 days. He stayed put. Then we read later on that Lazarus passes away. One might ask, why didn't Jesus go? Was it that Jesus did not care? Was it that Jesus was tired? I mean, Jesus at this point has healed countless others. Was it that Jesus was not a good friend to Lazarus? What was the deal here? Well, we see a glimpse of this reasoning. If you look to verse 15, actually, in verse 14, it says, "Then Jesus said unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead." And then verse 15, "And I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent ye may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him." So this is just another great reminder of how that our timing doesn't affect Christ's timing. Christ's timing is perfect timing, and we fall into what he wants us to do. You see, because Jesus didn't go because he knew that the disciples and a bunch of other people that were there around Lazarus needed to see this miracle. They needed to experience what Christ was going to do. They needed to witness Christ raising Lazarus from the dead. So Jesus sets off to head towards Lazarus. And then we begin our reading again. Look at verse 17, John 11. In verse 17. "Then when Jesus came, he found that he had lain in the grave for 4 days already. Now Bethany was nigh unto Jerusalem, about 15 furlongs off. And many of the Jews came to Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. That's an important fact to remember, and many of the Jews came. Verse 20, then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him, but Mary sat still in the house. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it to thee. Jesus saith unto her, thy brother shall rise again. Martha saith unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whatsoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? Do you believe this? Verse 27. She saith unto him, yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. So here we see Jesus' wonderful compassion first extended to Martha. He assures Martha that her brother will rise again. Whether Martha understood it or not, Jesus was reassuring her. He was assuring her that her brother would live. And then we continue reading. Look at verse 30. And Jesus was not yet come into the town, but was in that place where Martha met him. The Jews then, which were with her in the house, and comforted her, when they saw Mary, that she rose up hastily, and went out, followed her, saying, she goeth unto the grave to weep there. Then when Mary was come where Jesus was, and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, Lord, if thou hast been here, my brother had not died. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping, which came with her, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled, and said, where have you laid him? They said unto him, Lord, come and see. And then verse 35, Jesus wept. Then said the Jews, behold, how he loved him. So here we see Jesus's great love for Lazarus, and Jesus's great amount of compassion for Mary, and his great amount of compassion for all those that were gathered around. The Son of God loved those gathered around so much that he wept. His love and brokenheartedness for their brokenheartedness was so evident that the Jews gathered around knew without a shadow of a doubt that Jesus loved Lazarus, that Jesus loved Mary, that Jesus loved Martha, that Jesus loved those Jews that were there and were weeping with them. Look on to verse 38. Jesus therefore again groaning in himself cometh to the grave. It was a cave, and a stone lay upon it. Jesus said, take ye away the stone. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead 4 days. Jesus saith unto her, said I not unto thee that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God? Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. And I know that thou hearest me always. But because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. And when he thus had spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound with a napkin. Jesus saith unto them, loose him and let him go. Then many of the Jews which came to Mary and had seen the things which Jesus did believed on him. You see, when this passage opens up, we see Martha yet again coming to Jesus, and she's concerned about how that Lazarus had been dead for 4 days now and how he's going to stink. Again, we see Martha concerned with a secondary issue here. Then Jesus shows her compassion. He didn't just give her down the road, but he showed her compassion by reminding her just what he had already told her before, that her brother would live again. Now, aren't you thankful that Jesus didn't give up on us the first time, or the second time, or the third time? He continually came after us, continually worked on us, and still does today in our sanctification process. I mean, we don't listen the first time a lot of times. He continually goes after us, and that's what we see here with Martha. He told her once, but yet he shows his compassion. He demonstrates his love to her by telling her yet again, "Didn't I tell you that your brother would live again?" So he prays to his heavenly Father. He prays a prayer of salvation for all those around. Says with this loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." Lazarus comes forth, grave clothes and all, bound with a napkin on his face. So what was this all about? Well, Lazarus' resurrection, it was a demonstration of the resurrection that was to come. It was a forward-looking miracle that looked towards what Jesus Christ would do. How that Jesus Christ would die in 3 days, be resurrected out of the grave, defeating death and sin and hell and the devil. You see, this was a forward-looking miracle looking to Jesus Christ. It all pointed to the most significant resurrection. And that was the resurrection of our Lord and Savior. So we see the resurrection of the dead. So both of these miracles, speaking of the walking on water and the resurrection of the dead, demonstrated Christ's miraculous divine power. So we looked at Christ's miraculous compassion. Remember, he saved that family's shame from making wine from water at that wedding party. We considered how that Christ removed the illness from that Capernaum official's son. He showed a great amount of compassion. And then we looked at Christ's miraculous divine power, how that he calmed the storm, walked on the water, allowed Peter to walk on the water, rescued Peter in the midst of the storm. We have an all-powerful Savior. There's nothing he can't handle. Nothing at all that we will ever face that is too difficult for him. And then we see him defeat death. What power does it take to bring life into a dead soul? Only Jesus Christ can do that. What about our final thought? How do we close out the message? What's the final thing we want to go away knowing? And it is this: Jesus performed many miracles which validated his identity as the Messiah. He truly is the Son of God who shows compassion to sinners, extends forgiveness of sins, and saves them from eternal ruin. You see, Jesus' miracles confirmed his identity. Jesus' miracles validated what he was saying. Because Jesus came preaching. He didn't come just to be a friend. He didn't come just to walk the roads and perform all of these miracles. He came to seek and to save the lost. He came to preach the gospel. He came to be the gospel. And what these miracles done was it set him apart from everybody else. Nobody else could heal the sick. Nobody else could raise the dead. Nobody else could walk on the water. This proved that Jesus Christ was the Son of God and validated his message. That's why these miracles are so important. It's why it's so important that we teach our children about these miracles. Not to make Jesus out to be some superpower, some fake figment of imagination, but to show them that Jesus Christ was more than just a man. He was the God-man. He was the Son of God that was sent to save the lost. And this was validated through these miracles. So that begs the question, what do our acts validate? Do they validate a true salvation within us? I'm saying, what, as we live out, I preached on obedience last night from 1 John chapter 2. And in 1 John chapter 2, I think it begins in verse 3, speaking of obedience and how that obedience proves that we are a Christian. You know, Jesus' miracles proved that he was the Son of God. It validated his message was true. Well, what is it that our everyday lives prove? When those that are around me all day at my normal job, when they look at me, do they see Christ or do they see the world? What do my acts validate in our life? Because we are to be little Christ in the world. We are to manifest the love of the Father through everything that we do and everything that we say. So I think that's the application we can take away today. What do our acts validate? And if it's not the message that Christ preached, we're living in sin. And we need to get back on the right path. Get back on that preordained path that God has planned for us to walk on and serve him like we need to. Bow with me as we pray. Father, Lord, we thank you for everything that you've done in us and through us. We thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, that you sent to perform these many miracles. We thank you that it was not for show. We thank you that it was not to just prove that Jesus was just some superhero, Father, but these miracles validated the life-saving message that he came to preach. Father, we thank you again for salvation. We thank you again for your word that we can look to and to study. And Lord, I pray that the way that we live our lives out there, the way that we live our lives, Lord, in our families, in our church, in the world that we live in, I pray that it would line up with your word. I pray that it would validate the message that we're supposed to be preaching, the good news, the gospel. Lord, help us to live a godly life, a blameless life, a life that honors you. Father, thank you for this opportunity, Lord, to study your word. I pray that you'll take it and that you'll bring the increase within us all. It's in your Son's name we pray.